Everyone out to our service this evening, and we welcome back as our preacher this evening, Mr. Jonathan Eccles. Jonathan has completed his studies at the Whitfield College of the Bible and is due to graduate later this month. Tomorrow, Monday night at 8 p.m, in the lead up to our communicant members meeting, there's a special prayer meeting. And then on Thursday at 8 p.m, there's the usual prayer meeting and Bible study, and the Reverend Leckie will take that meeting. Next Lord's Day, the services at the usual times of 11:30 and 7, and the preacher will be the Reverend Wesley Irwin, the minister in Rutherglen Free Presbyterian Church. The Whitfield College of the Bible graduation and commencement service takes place in Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church on Monday, the 16th of September at 8 p.m, and the preacher will be the Reverend Samuel Murray, who's the moderator of Presbytery. A communicant members meeting is to be held on Tuesday, the 17th of September at 8 p.m. A list of communicant members is now on the notice board. If you feel this list needs to be amended in any way, please contact the Reverend Leckie or any member of session. Please do not modify the list yourself. Amendments will only be accepted up to Monday, the 9th of September, so that the final list will be on the board for the Sunday before the election. Postal votes will be available to those who are unable to attend the congregational meeting on account of sickness, pre-arranged holidays, or employment restrictions. According to the rules of the FPC Book of Church Order, you must apply in person to the clerk of session no later than 2 weeks in advance of the congregational meeting. You have to speak to myself by Monday, the 2nd of September. The interim moderator and an elder will meet you with the postal ballot, and you will have the opportunity to vote confidentially in their presence. Postal ballots will be counted in any second round of voting.
I'm thankful for the words of welcome once again. We'll just commence our service tonight by turning to the words of hymn 396. Hymn 396 on the page 337 of the hymn book. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me, save that thou art. Hymn 396, and we'll stand as we sing this hymn unto the Lord together, please.
Oh,
once again as we ask him for his blessing and his grace tonight. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we approach thee once again in the worthy and the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for the great name of our Saviour. We're thankful, Lord, for all that it means, for all that it reveals. Heavenly Father, for the salvation that that great name brings. We thank thee, Father, for the one who is the Saviour of the world. We're thankful, Lord, for the one who was with the Father from all eternity and will be with the Father to all eternity. Lord, the one who declared that before Abraham was, I am. We're thankful for a mighty Saviour, one who is eternal. Lord, one who even set his love upon his people before this world was even created. One who knew the names of his people before this world was even created. Lord, one who saw the vilest sin of every single one of his people, yet loved them nonetheless, and determined nonetheless that he would go to the cross and that he would die for sinful men and for sinful women. Lord, we're thankful for such a Saviour. We realise, Lord, that if men could see our deepest thoughts, our darkest desires, Lord, how disgusted they would be. Lord, how perhaps they would even turn their backs on us. Yet we're thankful, Lord, for one who sees these things, yet still loves us with an everlasting love. Oh, we're thankful for a Saviour who is gracious and who forgives sinners. Lord, even those who have committed sins of the deepest dye. Lord, what a promise that is we read of in thy word, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're thankful, Lord, for that promise, that any who wants to come in faith and repentance, any without exception, can come and be saved and taste and see that the Lord is good and partake of his infinite salvation. O Heavenly Father, we do pray tonight, if there be any in our gathering who are not saved, may they come tonight and may they see the beauty of his grace and the beauty of his forgiveness. Lord, may they come tonight and enter into that kingdom. May they come tonight and put their faith in Christ. Lord, draw them tonight. Lord, speak to their hearts. Lord, call the unsaved unto thyself. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that they will come, and that, Father, they will find cleansing, and that they will find forgiveness, and that they will find peace in the name of Christ. Lord, bless every soul who is gathered. Lord, encourage each and every one. Lord, we think of Martin Luther when he said that we need to hear the gospel preached every day because we forget it, because our hearts grow cold to its wonders and to all that it reveals to us about God and about Christ. Heavenly Father, stir our hearts tonight as we hear the message of the gospel, as we hear the message of salvation. Lord, challenge our hearts. Lord, may this message tonight even be a confirmation of our faith in Christ. May we confirm in our own hearts tonight that, yes, I have obeyed the gospel. And Lord, we just pray tonight for thy Spirit to move from heart to heart. Do remember, Lord, our land and nation. Lord, bless every church where the full counsel of God is preached. Lord, we remember especially our own denomination. Lord, bless every man. Lord, encourage our men. Lord, so many men preach the gospel faithfully, have done so for many years, and see very little done. And it's not because they're not faithful. It's not because they don't preach the right message. Heavenly Father, because it's not thy will to save at this time, yet, Lord, it can still be so discouraging. Lord, encourage thy faithful servants. Lord, save souls. Lord, do it for thy glory. Lord, build thy kingdom. We claim that promise of Christ that he will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We're thankful, Lord, that this is a promise that when we preach the gospel, it will be successful, and it will achieve what God wants it to achieve, and that souls will be saved. Heavenly Father, we pray that thou would do it tonight here in Six Mile Cross. Lord, that thou would do it around this village, around this entire area. Lord, that thou would do it around villages and towns in our country tonight. Lord, do remember our missionaries. Lord, remember those in Kenya. Remember those in Uganda. Lord, those in Australia and Liberia. Even remember Reverend Boyle there in Mexico. What a wonderful work you're doing there, Lord. And even a denomination might come out of that, Lord. Continue to save souls and call men into the ministry in Mexico. And even, Lord, bless the efforts to spread the gospel further south, Lord, into those neighboring countries. Heavenly Father, continue to revive that place. Lord, remember Glenn and Dave as they go out to Kenya and Uganda in the days to come. I'm thankful for them, Lord, and for their faithfulness to the work of God. Bless them and their families. Heavenly Father, be with them and use them mightily for thy glory in those lands. And for Elizabeth as she follows to Kenya in a few months' time, Lord, be with her. And Lord, may they see much done for the kingdom in those dark places. And Lord, may they be encouraged. Father, keep them safe. Bless our denomination as a whole, Lord. We're thankful for all the work that's done. Lord, we're a little denomination. Yet, Lord, there's been so much done worldwide for the kingdom of God through it. Lord, continue to work. Continue to grow thy kingdom. Even be pleased to use us and to use our little denomination here. And Heavenly Father, encourage us much in the days to come. Lord, we need thee. We're only men at best. Lord, we can't save souls. We can carry them to the cross. Lord, we can point them to the cross. We can pray for them. We can tell them. We can plead with them. But Lord, thou alone can save. Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. Heavenly Father, we commit them before thee. Do remember our families, Lord. We often pray for the stranger, for the neighbour who we don't know. Yet among our own families are those who are outside of Christ, strangers to grace and strangers to God. Heavenly Father, unite our families in Christ. When we get to heaven, Lord, when we gather around the feet of the Lord Jesus, we want our families to be there with us. We don't want them, Lord, to be in that other place. Lord, that place of eternal torment. What an awful thought. Father, do move in our families and draw them to Christ. Heavenly Father, we commit all of these things into thy hands. And Lord, it gives us such peace in our hearts to know that we've left our burdens before the Lord, the great burden bearer, the one who is able to answer prayer. Father, hear our cry now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll sing another hymn, and it's the hymn 203 on the page 258 of the hymn book. I was sinking deep in sin, sinking to rise no more. Hymn 203, standing to sing this hymn together, please. and chapter 7. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, and we'll commence reading at verse 21. And we'll read down to the end of the chapter, that's the end of verse 29. Matthew chapter 7, commencing at verse 21 and reading down to the end of verse 29. And the word of God says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." Amen. And may the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his word to every heart. We'll turn to your offering hymn now, and it's hymn 371 on the page 326 of the hymn book. "My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine, for thee all the pleasures of sin I resign." Hymn 371, we'll remain seated while the offering is lifted, and we'll stand for the latter part of the hymn. Stand for the final verse, please. Amen. We'll open once again at that portion in Matthew chapter 7. And before we come to consider some thoughts from God's word, we'll bow in prayer and we'll seek his face once again. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do seek thy blessing now, Lord, as thy word is preached. Father, we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit in the preaching and in the receiving of thy word. We pray for thy speaking voice. We pray for thy blessing, Lord. It's thy word. And Lord, thou hast said that it will not return unto thee void. Heavenly Father, we pray, bless this time. Lord, we need thy help. We need thy grace. Heavenly Father, we desire thy blessing. And Lord, we desire thy glory. Lord, we pray that in all that's said and done in these few moments, thy name will be glorified and uplifted. And the Lord Jesus Christ will be presented clearly. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As the Lord Jesus draws his sermon on the mount to a close, he now moves on to reveal some of the most frightening things to be found in the entire Bible. And we can see these things actually in verses 21 to 23 of Matthew chapter 7, which we read a few moments ago. Now, the great preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones has commented on these two verses, and he calls them the most solemn and the most solemnizing words ever uttered in this world. Now, I would find it hard to disagree with Mr. Lloyd-Jones' assessment on these words, and it is worth noting that the setting of these words is in verse 22 as we read, "In that day." And this is a reference to the final day of judgment that we read about so often in Scripture, and that is spoken about so often in Scripture. For example, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 20, Peter speaks of that great and that notable day of the Lord. And then in Acts 17 and 31, you have Paul on Mars Hill, and he says he hath appointed a day. So these words in verses 21 to 23, which are uttered by the Lord Jesus Christ, will be uttered by him on the day of judgment. Now it is hard to imagine anything more devastating than to hear the Lord Jesus Christ utter these words to people who were expecting to be welcomed into heaven by him. And who are these people? These are people who have been deceived. These are people who are totally unaware that they have been deceived. They are victims of deception from outward sources, and they are victims of deception, of self-deception, because they have deceived themselves into thinking that they will one day go to heaven. And this is a very serious position to be in, especially when we consider the words of our Savior in this portion of Scripture. Now, I want to examine this in a little more depth this evening, and it's with these thoughts in mind, and mainly Matthew 7 and verses 21 to 23 is my text, that I want you to consider this topic with me of the dangers of self-deception. The dangers of self-deception. I want you to see concerning self-deception that it is dangerous as it is embedded in nominal religion. Because look at what Matthew 7 and 21 says. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." And then it says in verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" Now there is no doubt that what is said here by the Savior is connected with what has come before in the previous verses. And what does the Savior do in verses 15 to 20? Well, he warns the people about false prophets. Because in verse 15 he says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." So he says to his hearers, guard yourselves against those who, while telling lies, claim to be telling the truth. But here is the problem. That doesn't mean that those who speak the truth are necessarily true prophets either, or true children of God. A man can speak the truth, and a man can say the right things, yet he can live a total lie. A man can appear moral on the outward appearance. Outwardly, he can appear fine. He can appear righteous. He can appear to have, a degree of godliness. But what does the Savior say is the true litmus test in verse 20? He says, "Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Now, the emphasis on this statement is not the outward. Many people think when they read this verse or when they quote this verse that the emphasis is on the outward. What you see outwardly concerning a man or a woman, and what you see on the outward can be an indication of a person's heart, and it can be an indication of a changed heart, but that is not always the case. The emphasis on this statement, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them," is actually on the inward. It is the doctrine of those who appear to be sheep. And what do I mean by doctrine? I mean that such as are mentioned, they exalt themselves. They have a sense of their own self-sufficiency. They delight in their own so-called purity. They are full of pride, and they do not understand the deep depravity and the deep sinfulness of the human nature. They live for self, and they live for the lust of the flesh. And these false prophets, this attitude that they had inwardly, this was totally contrary to God. And it was contrary to the scriptures, and it made little of God's grace. And it was an attack on the blood and the righteousness and the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what did it amount to? It essentially amounted to works-based religion. Religion which diminishes man's need for God. Religion which diminishes man's need for God's grace. Religion which seeks to win God's favor apart from Christ, which is impossible. Isaiah said in Isaiah 64 and 6 that our righteousness is but filthy rags before God. Anything that we do in this life, which may even be perceived as our fellow man as good, is not acceptable in the eyes of God because it is tainted by sin. And it is not done for God's glory. And this is what we call nominal religion. Religion in name and religion in form. It's all outward, but it's done from a heart which is unregenerate. It is done from a heart which does not love God. And that is the kind of religion that Christ was condemning. And these are the kind of people that Christ was condemning. And the greatest example of this, of course, in Christ's day was the sect of the Pharisees, who outwardly appeared to have a form of righteousness. And if you had applied that "by their fruits ye shall know them" to these men and focused on the outward, you would have said, "These men are saved. Oh, these men will be in heaven. Look at the lives they live. They're holy. They're good men. They appear to be righteous. They appear to be pure. But by their fruits ye shall know them." And how do we know what their fruits were? We know what their fruits were by their words and by their actions concerning Christ. Because when it came to Christ, they had no time for him. They hated him. They wanted him dead. They despised him. What they said contradicted him. What they said insulted him. What they said was contrary to his doctrine. And that's how we know what their fruits are. And Christ said concerning the Pharisees in Matthew 23 and 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." They were hypocrites. And Christ, he moves to essentially condemn nominal religion or religion of works. If you look at verses 21 and 22 again, "There are many who will stand before Jesus Christ on the day of judgment, and they will refer to him as Lord." So who is in view? Who is standing before Christ on the day of judgment and calling him Lord? Who are these people? They are not irreligious. They are not what we would call heathen from third world countries. They are not unchurched people. They call Jesus Lord. They know the lingo. They make a proper profession of faith concerning Christ. These are people who have professed to be Christians in their lifetime. And furthermore, they have been very active in the practice of their religion. They have been preachers. They have been exorcists. They have been miracle workers. And they did all of their religious works in the name of Jesus Christ. For look at the questions they ask in verse 22. Have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Here are people who stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And why are they not ready to meet him? Why will they never see heaven? They have done so many wonderful works in his name. They have maybe done more than me or you could ever do. But here's the problem. They stand before Christ and they appeal to a mere profession of faith, and they appeal to identification with the Christian religion, and they appeal to their own works as their hope for eternity. This is the problem. They are relying on the wrong things to get them into heaven. They stand before Christ and said, I have done, I have done, I have done, I have said, I have said. And that is why they won't see the kingdom. Who are they relying on to get into heaven? Themselves. And their deception is further highlighted when we consider the fact that many of these people who will stand before him on the day of judgment, they will already have died in life. And their souls will already have gone to hell. And they will have spent time in that place of darkness before they stand before Christ on the final day of judgment. They will have tasted of God's wrath in hell, yet they will still stand before Christ. And they will still appeal their own merits before him. And they will still appeal to their own works. Even in hell, they continue to deceive themselves. Now, what does that tell you about the soul that goes to hell? There are many people who think when a soul goes to hell, they say, oh Lord, I wish I could go back to the gospel meeting and get saved. If I could go back, I would get up that night and raise my hand, or I would speak to the minister after the meeting. If I could just go to one more gospel meeting, I would definitely get saved. That's not what the condemned soul says or does in hell. And that's evidenced by what we see here. Because these people have went into hell as apostates and Christ rejecters. They have tasted of God's wrath. And when they are risen to stand before Christ on the final day of judgment, they are still apostates. And they are still Christ rejecters. The soul that goes to hell is never repentant. The soul that goes to hell is never truly sorry for their sin. The soul that goes to hell is only sorry in a selfish way. And the soul that goes to hell will be allowed to express the fullness of their sin and their hatred towards God. And the soul that goes to hell will spend an eternity cursing at God, cursing the name of God, gnashing their teeth in anger at God, as well as being in eternal torments. And people often talk about seeing hell. And they often talk about, if I could see hell for 30 seconds, I would maybe be a better Christian. Never mind seeing hell. If you could just hear what was said in hell, I think it would shake you to your core. Because the reason men aren't as evil as they could be is because the Holy Spirit restrains men. The Holy Spirit restrains men from committing even more evil deeds. If the Holy Spirit withdrew for a season, the things that would happen in this world would be utterly worse than what is happening now. So you can imagine what hell will be like when men will be given over to the fullness of their depravity. You can imagine what is said in hell, what is said about God, what is said about Christ. Friends, in hell, people do not see the errors of their way. And these people have been in hell for a season. And when they stand before Christ, they still have a low view of him and his cross work. And they still think they can trick him and get into heaven by saying, "But Lord, look what I have done." And this is why Christ says that not everyone who says that they are a Christian and professes faith in him and does many works in his name will enter into the kingdom. And here's a lesson we have to learn tonight. A lesson we have to learn is that nominal religion can't save. Nominal religion won't save. Good works will never get you into heaven. And perhaps you think that there is merit before God by your very attendance in this house. You think I'll live a cleaner life. You think I'll turn over a new leaf. I'll give up smoking, or I'll give up drinking, or I'll adopt a new form of outward religion, and that might improve my chances of heaven. Well, it won't. You'll just go to heaven on a cleaner side of the broad road. Hell on a cleaner side of the broad road. Your works can't save you. The only works that can save you are the works of Jesus Christ. And this is why when it comes to the salvation issue, we need to stop looking at ourselves and we need to look to Christ. Titus 3 and 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." The only works which can save are the works of Christ. Now we have an obligation to keep God's law perfectly, but we have failed in this obligation. We have fallen short according to Romans 3 and 23. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And our only way of a right standing before God, our only way of entry into his kingdom is through Christ. Because Christ did what we could never do. He did what Adam failed to do. He kept the law perfectly. And he went to the cross. And he bore that punishment of God's wrath that we deserve. And by faith in him, we can have his righteousness credited to us and we can see the kingdom of God. If you're looking for works that can save you tonight, you will find them in Christ. His works can save you. His work on the cross can save you. And one thing is clear from this passage. If you stand before God relying on anything other than the works of Jesus Christ, then you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Self-deception is dangerous as it is embedded in nominal religion, but I want you to see secondly that it is dangerous as it evokes rejection by Christ. Now look at verse 23. It says, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you." And what heartbreaking words indeed. Especially for those who will have to listen to them on the day of judgment. Here are people who have professed faith in Christ. They have professed him as Lord. They have professed him as Savior. They have done many works in his name. And they will now hear the profession of Jesus Christ. "I don't know who you are. I've never known you. You're not one of my sheep. You're not one of mine." And that is ultimately what matters on the day of judgment. It is the profession of Jesus Christ concerning you. And what does Christ say about those who are relying on themselves to get into heaven? He says this, "I never knew you." And these people who profess Christ, they are not known by him, but Christ does tell us an order of people who will be known and truly known by him on the day of judgment, those who are truly his sheep. And look at what he says at the end of verse 21. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now here are people who are different. Here are people who are known by Christ. Here are people who he will profess to know. And he describes them as he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Doers of the Father's will. These special people who Christ knows and who he will embrace on the day of judgment. What does that mean, that they are a doer of the Father's will? Now, doers of the Father's will are in total contrast to those who are doers of nominal religion. Because they do not only outwardly appear to be religious, on the inside, they are those who have embraced gospel doctrine. And this is where we can say, by their fruits ye shall know them. And this is how the sheep of Christ are known. Because they are those who not only, as I said, appear to be Christians, who appear to be religious, they are those who inwardly have recognized their lost condition before God. They are those who have at a time in their lives and continue to realize they are totally unable to save themselves. They are those who have submitted to the doctrine of the gospel in that they have embraced Christ for salvation and eternal life. Who are these people? They are those who have realized that without the righteousness of Christ, they will never see God. In very simple terms, these are people who are saved. And they are not looking to themselves. And they wouldn't dare stand before Christ in the day of judgment and say, Lord, I have done, I have done, I have done. They are those who are resting on Christ alone. This is the by their fruits ye shall know them people. They are the people who know that the only reason they will see the kingdom is because what Christ has done for them. It's that simple. Not long ago, someone came to me and they'd been saved for about a year and they were doubting their salvation. And I said to them, why are you doubting your salvation? And they said, I try my best to keep the Ten Commandments and I just can't do it. I'm always breaking them. I'm struggling to get out of these old habits on a Sunday that I've been doing for many years. Sometimes I let the old curse word out. And I often say to myself, am I truly saved? Would a saved person do this? And I said, well, what does your minister say? And this wasn't a Free Presbyterian, by the way. And they say, my minister says I need to try harder. And I thought to myself, well, his minister needs to tell him more of Christ and point him to Christ more. And I said to him, well, why does that make you think you're not saved? And he says, because I'm no good at keeping the Ten Commandments. And I said, stop looking to yourself. Because if you look to yourself, you will be in despair for the rest of your Christian life. Because you will never be able to keep the Ten Commandments. Because you're weak and you're sinful. And you'll look to yourself and you'll be in despair. And you'll always think that you're not saved. And I say, here's the litmus test tonight about whether you're saved or not. Are you resting on Christ alone to get to heaven? Are you relying on your ability to keep the Ten Commandments, or are you resting on Christ? And he said to me, I'm resting in Christ alone. And I said, then stop looking to yourself and rest on him. And you'll realize soon enough that you'll never be able to meet God's standard. And you'll realize soon enough that you have to run to Christ continually with your weakness. And I said to him, try and keep the law. Try and obey God. But always look to Christ, or you'll always doubt your salvation. Now you think about that. That's the litmus test tonight. Are you resting on Christ? And see these people who are doers of the Father's will. They do many works in his name. Like the false professors we read of in verse 21. But here's the difference. They aren't preachers. They aren't workers. They aren't worshippers. They aren't those who do their name, their works in the name of Christ in order that they may win God's favor. In order that they might get to heaven. These are those who engage in the works of God because they have been given newness of life. They have been given a new heart, and with that new heart comes this desire to serve and to obey and to love the Father. And that's why they do what they do, because they love him and they want to obey him. What a contrast to verse 21. The people in verse 21 did what they did because they wanted to get to heaven. A total contrast. Romans 6 and 4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. And those who are resting on themselves, those who are not resting on Christ and don't do the will of the Father and don't walk in newness of life, they will be rejected by Christ. And I think John Bunyan in his book, The Pilgrim's Progress, depicts this wonderfully in the final scene of the book, because he describes the glorious reception that the king gave to characters in the book, Christian and Hopeful, into the celestial kingdom. And then Bunyan describes the outcome of a character called Ignorance. Now, his name is not a commentary on his intellect. His name is a commentary on his lack of understanding of the way of salvation. And in this story, we learn that this character called Ignorance is very confident that he will make it to heaven. Because he said, I know my Lord's will. He said, I have been a good liver. I pay every man his own. I pray, I fast, I pay tithes, and I give alms. And he even speaks of a desire to go to heaven. And he speaks freely of Christ. And Christian and Hopeful, they try to dissuade him from his confidence, ill-founded as it is. Ignorance has not been born again. And he is not trusting Christ. And thus he is not living in faith, by faith and obedience to God's commands. And in that final scene, what happens to Ignorance? He is rejected by the king, who has him bound hand and foot and taken away. And he never sees the celestial kingdom. I thought that was a very sad story. Because when you read it, you're very endeared to this character. And you think to yourself, if someone will get to heaven by their works, he would be at the front of the queue. Because he's a good man and he would be an upstanding member of society, yet he did not obey the gospel. And he was not known of Christ and he was rejected by Christ. And I want to ask you a question tonight in this meeting. Are you resting on Christ alone for your salvation? Does Christ know you? Does he know you as a doer of the Father's will? Does he look at your heart tonight and know that you are resting on him? Or does he look at your heart and know that you are trusting in something else? Perhaps even trusting on yourself and on your own merits. Are you saved? And are you trusting Christ? And are you a doer of the Father's will? And could we say tonight, by his or her fruits, we shall know them. If not, then you are in danger of being rejected by Christ on the day of judgment. This brings about another danger of self-deception. I want you to see finally with me that it is dangerous, as it ensues an awful sentence. We've already said that nominal religion cannot save. that it's been condemned by Christ, that it's not acceptable by God, before God, and that it leads to being rejected by Christ. To look at the end of verse 23, it says, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And here is the implication. These people who are rejected by Christ, who are not known by him, they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. They are commanded to depart from the presence of Christ, and therefore they go to hell. And they do not gain blessed fellowship with Christ in his kingdom forever, and they are sent to everlasting fire to be punished because they are workers of iniquity. And this is a massive shock. And it will be a massive shock for many people on the day of judgment. They simply won't believe that they are being sent to hell. They will say to themselves, "Me? How can I be sent to hell? Look at the life I have lived." But here's the problem. They have done works in the name of Christ deceitfully. They have trampled on and affronted his sacrifice and blood. Ultimately, they have blasphemed the name of Christ because they have said, "I belong to him. I come in his name." Yet they don't come in his name at all. And they will face their punishment in hell. Matthew 25 and 46 says, "And they shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." And friends, here is the ultimate end of self-deception. It is hell. Living your life as if you are okay before God, living your life like you don't need to trust Christ, it leads to hell. Relying on your own good works to get you to heaven, it leads to hell. Any ideology, any mindset, any religion which does not involve embracing Christ for salvation and entry into his kingdom, it leads to hell. And dear friend, if you're not trusting Christ for salvation tonight, then you will one day be in hell. And you will face the wrath of God there. Now, I don't know where you stand before God tonight. I don't know whether you are a nominal Christian. I don't know what you're relying on or what you're resting on to get into heaven. But I know this: anyone outside of Christ on the day of judgment will spend an eternity in hell. Therefore, tonight, you need to make sure that you are ready for that day. And you need to trust Christ for salvation. And when you stand before him on that day, if you get saved tonight, you won't stand before him and say, "Lord, I have professed your name," or, "Lord, I did this," or, "I did that," or, "Lord, I lived the best life I could." You want to be in a position, you want to be saved, and you want to be in a position where you stand before him on the day of judgment and you very simply say, "I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me." May God bless his word to all of our hearts tonight for his glory. Amen. Amen. We'll sing one verse of a closing hymn. It's hymn 312. In our hymn books, "My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed." Hymn 312, and we'll stand as we bring our service to a close and sing verse 1 and the chorus. We'll bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee, O God, that there is a Saviour from all sin, that we don't have to spend our life working and toiling to fall short of heaven. For Lord, if salvation was down to us, we would never attain it. And even if we could attain it, we would lose it. But Lord, we thank thee for one who is able to save, and one who can grant us eternal life, and grant us entry into the kingdom through his work on the cross. Heavenly Father, help each and every one of us tonight to rest on him alone. Lord, those who are not saved, I pray that they will flee to him and that they will trust him only for the salvation of their souls. Lord, be with each and every one of us in this incoming week and bring us back to your places of worship next Lord's Day in health and strength. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.